Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 5 today, so if you want to go ahead and turn with me there. It's always tough to start a class out with some questions, but I think to get us thinking back a little bit, and especially what Paul covered, we should talk a little bit about it. When you think about chapter 4, maybe what's a couple of things that stood out in your mind? There was an exhortation to walk in something. Do you remember what that was?
Unity.
Unity and purity is what I had down. That's exactly right. So how should we no longer walk? And I'm talking maybe in just generic high level. How are we not supposed to walk?
As we did.
Okay, as we did, and as a specific type of people. You're exactly right. The Gentiles. So don't walk as the Gentiles walk, and don't walk as you used to walk. Pete is exactly right. What truth did we learn from Christ? And this really goes along with what Peter just said, but what did we learn to do? He kept reminding them to put off something.
Put off the old
man. The old man, and he said, so if you're going to put off the old man, what do? You put on the new man. So those were things that were talked about. And then the last thing I just want us to think about as we lead into this chapter 5, what sort of things did he tell us to put away? You may remember there was kind of a list of things. You may remember what those things were. Put away these things. This is kind of at the end of the chapter.
Lying
was one. What else? There's kind of a list.
Bitterness, anger.
There you go. Bitterness, anger, theft, corruption, evil speech, and kind of that list goes on. So I thought that was important, though, because as he talked about putting off this old person and putting on the new, it really, and if you remember, Paul said, well, I kind of need to cover the first two verses of chapter 5. Well, that's exactly right, because it kind of closes things out, and we'll get into that. Today, what I think we need to, the objectives of this morning to make sure that we get chapter 5 covered well, is we should see the importance of walking as children of light. You know, we talked about the walking piece in the previous chapter. We're going to see walking in light, love, and wisdom. Those are the three things I think we should identify. And to understand the responsibility wives and husbands have towards each other. So when we leave this chapter, we should have a good understanding of what our responsibilities are, whether you're a wife or you're a husband. And we should have an appreciation for the high esteem and the great love that the Lord has for his church. So when you think about those things, as we go through this chapter, be thinking about that. So Paul continued to exhort Christians to walk in a worthy manner of their calling. He described this walk in unity and purity. We talked about that. And how he now urges them to imitate. And that's a little bit of a change. We're going to see this change from putting on and putting off, but to imitate God and walk in love. So if you don't get anything out of today other than those three things, you'll be ahead of where you were when you walked in. We should imitate God and we should walk in love. And Christ gives us a perfect example of that. And in He, such love requires all forms of immorality and filthy speech, not even to be named among us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And then just to further set the stage, I'm just going to read. I tried to encapsulate what I thought we should take away. Having passed from darkness to light, coming to Christ, we should walk as children of light. And we cannot participate in shameful works of darkness, but instead, so it's not okay not to just walk in them, but we should expose them. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. As the days of evil and the time is short, Christians must walk as wise and make the best of use of time. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. I think that's super important for us to gather. And this requires an understanding of the Lord's will. If we understand His will, then we can better remove those things that are wasting our time and fill them with things that He would have us to do. And the chapter ends with this walk in matrimonial harmony, which is what I'm going to call it. Which is, wives are exhorted to respect their husbands, submitting to them as the Lord, and husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So those are the things we're going to talk about today. All right, so This is the end of chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, so if you're there, follow along with me. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. All right, so we have this call to walk in love, and it tells us that we should do that as Christ loved us. Let your lives be characterized by love. When you think about that, if someone were to describe you today, would they characterize you as someone as love or not? I think it's that simple. You either are or you're not. There's kind of no between. You are either a person of love or you're not. Our love should shine through. We should be thought of as someone who is a loving, caring person. In the previous chapter that Paul talked about, Paul Smith, referring to what Paul had called out, their need to walk in unity and purity. John 13 and 34 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So this kind of kicks off what he's talking about here. Be followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ loved and who gave himself for us. There's an interesting, comment here about the sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And I think when we look at this, when we walk in love as Christ did, we can be this sweet-smelling aroma. Now, I want you to think about today, you're either a lover or you're not. So I want you to think about this. Are you an aroma, a sweet-smelling aroma to God, or are you not? And I don't know that we think about that enough. So when we think back to sweet-smelling savors to Christ, and you think about when you walk in, maybe it's been a hard day at work, you walk in, you smell the kitchen, you smell what's going on in the house, and oh, it smells so good. Someone's baking cookies or whatever. It smells good. Are you a good smell to Christ, or are you not? When we think about the Old Testament, we think back to sweet-smelling savors, burnt offerings, the meat offering, says it was a sweet, go back and look in Leviticus, offerings of the first fruits, those were sweet-smelling savors, peace offerings, sin offerings. When we go back and read about the story of Noah offering up his sacrifice after the flood to the Lord, it says he smelled the sweet savor. Okay? So think about those things and associate. We should be able to associate with those things. Is our love a sweet-smelling savor to him? Like those sacrifices? Or are they not? Okay?
It better be.
You better be.
Because that's the part of the first and second commandment. And Jesus spoke that on the mount. He said, love the Lord with all your heart and soul.
That's right.
And then love your brother and love others also.
So everything we do, so whether it's loving him or loving those around.
Is what ties, is the glue that ties us together with God.
Very good. Okay, that's great. So when we walk as children of light, we are given a list of things. And so when I think about, we're given a list of things that shouldn't describe us or even be mentioned as things we or they did. He's giving them that. And then we have a short list that encompasses what children of light should do. So we have a good thought here of what we shouldn't do and should do. Those things which should not even be named amongst the saints. Let it not even be once named among you. So when you think about this, we know we fall short. So we're going to make mistakes. But when you think about this not even being named among you, what comes to your thoughts, your mind there? And maybe what I'm thinking of is that, when we give occasion or there is occasion for things that we slip up in, think about how much more difficult that makes things, right? Because if we give people a foothold or the ability to go, well, look what they did. And so we are going to make mistakes. I understand that. But he's really telling them, let there be no occasion for mentioning such things amongst you. You shouldn't even be associated with these things. You shouldn't be doing these things. And you shouldn't be known for those things. It's one thing to, we've talked about practicing sin, and then we've talked about having sin in our lives. There's going to be sinful times. There's going to be mistakes. But there's practicing sin, and then there's people who are known by those things. He reminds them, don't even be known by those things. Don't be talked about in those lights. For those of us who like lists, if you want to inspect your life and think about, are these things you that are associated with you, if people think of you as this, you know, he goes on to say, fornication. Now, let's go back to the Ephesians. What was going on in their lives and all the way around them? Paul did a pretty good job of laying this out, but were they surrounded by people that had issues? And if so, what were those issues?
Well, idolatry was a lot of them.
Yeah, a lot of idolatry. I think that for sure fornication and does somebody have Romans chapter? Can someone turn to Romans chapter 1 and 29 and read that? While we're talking about fornication here. You know, a lot of times when we sin, we know all sins are against God. But what does it say about fornication? You're sinning against what?
Your body.
Your own body. That's right. Someone have Romans 1:29?
Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliceness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers.
Okay, thank you. So we get a picture of this list continued, and then in 1 Corinthians 6:18 talks about those who fornicate are sinning against their own body. All uncleanliness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. There's a whole lesson here. We could go into those items and just talk about just those things and what that means to not do. But then I love how he ends this. So he gives us this list and says, rather giving of thanks. I think it's interesting. He gives us this list of things we shouldn't be even associated with, and then says, but give thanks. Well, why? Well, there's nothing wrong with ever giving thanks, right? If you think about that, we have this list that we shouldn't even be associated with. We shouldn't be talking about. Someone shouldn't say, I think there should be no connection to that. Then he says, but give thanks. Kind of interesting. It feels like it's something totally different, but he's reminding them that you can always be thankful and giving thanks. Yeah, Thea.
It's hard to give thanks. I mean, it's hard to do these things if you're giving thanks.
That's right. I agree. Yeah, Dan.
I was thinking also, whenever we're giving thanks, we're focusing on the giver.
That's right.
And whenever we're focusing on the giver, hopefully we're focusing on his goodness and also his will.
Yeah. Versus this list of other things that probably are self, something that we're focused on for ourselves. So very good. All right. Other comments? And if you've got comments, obviously just interject. We must obey the command of abstain from fornication, filthiness, covetousness. For you know, this will certainly, with certainty by the light of the gospel, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is really an idolater because he trusts in his riches. So when you think about this list, well, why? Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once in the darkness, but now in the light. This goes back to the fourth chapter of this. You were a sinful person. You had this old person that you were, but now you've put on this new person, right? Now you're in the light. It's different than what you were before. And he reminds them, you got to put that away from you. We're different. We are changed. And we must constantly put off that old person. Now, I think there's a piece here, not letting anyone deceive you with words that sound wise, but they're empty of the truth, saying that immorality and love of money or they're relatively harmless things. You know, we're surrounded by people today that feel like that list that we were given, not that big a deal. Not really a problem. And we know that that's not the case. Giving account of these sins, the wrath of God has come upon and will come upon those who practice them. So we need to be mindful that when we practice these things, we do these things, there is going to be wrath. There's going to be wrath of God, And we should not be deceived in thinking, oh, it's not going to be that big a deal. All right? Upon the sons of disobedience will come the wrath of God. So don't be deceived. Have you ever had conversations with someone that tells you that God's love and that he's not going to be wrathful to his children? We're constantly kind of inundated with that thought. That, well, we're his children and he wouldn't have wrath towards us. Okay. Any other comments before we read 7 through 14? Okay, would someone like to read 7 through 14 for us?
Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
Okay, thanks, Mike. So, a call to walk as children of the light. So we kind of transition into this. I want you to be thinking about, so, you know, not being partakers with them. Who's the them? Well, that could be family, could be those around them, could be those that they were interacting with daily. Those are the things that displease God and expose us. I want us to think about this. Expose us to his wrath. So, how many of you did things that you knew your mom and dad would not like? I didn't want to do those things. Were you interested in doing something that you knew would make your father angry? Angry enough you're probably going to get spanked when he gets home? No. Right? So when we think about, and we take it a step further, do you do things today that would make your boss angry? Do you do things that would expose yourself to having your boss be angry, your spouse be angry with you? No. We try to abstain from those things. He's saying the same thing here. Don't even associate. Don't be partakers with those that are going to do these things, this previous list, that are going to make him angry. We're in the light now. We're in the light. We were in the darkness, but now we're in the light. And we should walk as children of light. Well, when we walk as children of light, what do? Well, we bear fruitful things in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And we provide those things which are acceptable to God. So it's not good enough just to avoid the bad things, but we should be partaking in those things that he loves. The use of the word son or children, this meaning here is that they should live as and become those who have been enlightened. Right? They have now been enlightened. They are different. They're changed. They see evil for what it truly is. Right? What does light do? You know, I used to, as a kid, maybe you're there. As a kid, I remember I didn't need the lights on in my house, you know, but my parents always, look, turn the light on, I can't see. And I thought, what's their problem? Well, Christian sits in the dark all the time. I'm like, can we turn the light on? I can't see. What does the light do? It helps us to see those things. It exposes those things, right? So we see this same phrase in John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. So that's what they had become. They put off this old person, no different than us. When we were baptized, we put off that old man or woman, and now we are sons of light. These are things that Jesus spoke about.
So now it's not just saying, okay, now you're a child of the light, but we have to let that light shine.
That's right.
So, you know, of course, the light comes from the Scriptures, and we have to get in and study, and as we grow older, we should be brighter and brighter and brighter.
That's right.
Not expected right at first, you know.
Sure.
But you just need to be showing that to the world and making that a part of your life.
Yeah. Which is exactly my next point, the fruit of the Spirit, right? So you think about that. Since the Holy Spirit through the gospel produces goodness and righteousness and truth, we now, as Wayne said, must make sure we're exhibiting those things, right? So it's not enough that we put that old person off and that we don't participate in those things, but now we should do more. We should be the light and show that we are children of light. How are you going to show that you're a children of light? Well, it's through that spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit. It's seen in producing all kinds of goodness. He who is not good is not a Christian. Well, we should be able to show, we shouldn't have to tell people we're Christians, right? That light should be bright. That light of good works should be bright, and people should see that. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is, when we walk as children of light, thus showing that we're acceptable. It makes me think and reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So, it's one thing to make sure we put that off. It's another to make sure we are changed. But now he's encouraging them, walk in the light. All right? And don't have fellowship with those who are in the darkness. Yeah, Paul.
One thing that I noted about this passage is it is written to the congregation.
That's right.
So he doesn't say walk as a child of light.
No.
He said walk as children of light. And he says when they, not a hint of immorality among you,
mm-hmm.
it's a plural you. You as a church.
You as the congregation.
So
yeah.
It was telling the congregation how they should be unified and live together in love and all of these things that you're
That's good.
Going over.
That's great. Yeah, so not only as individuals that should be seen, but we as the congregation should be like who we like too. The city of Ozark, those we come in contact with. So it goes back to when people characterize us, how are they characterizing us?
It's our reputation.
It's important, isn't it?
And I often ask, you know, what's the reputation of the Church of Christ?
That's right.
What type of reputation do we have? Are we known as a loving,
right.
caring church, or are we known as legalistic and,
yeah.
you know, other ways?
Okay, good. Other thoughts about that? Okay, well, there's this the conversation about, or these thoughts about having no fellowship with the works of darkness. Not only do we not fellowship with them, but then he encourages us to do what? Well, so he says, it's even shameful to speak of those things done in secret. Don't talk about it. Don't even be having conversations about those things that the Gentiles and others are doing. So how far do we go in avoiding wicked people? Think about that for a second. Maybe just a comment or two. How far do we go in avoiding wicked people? So can we completely avoid wicked people? Should we avoid wicked people? That's a trick question, sort of, isn't it?
My answer is that we should avoid them as much as possible unless you absolutely have to have contact with them.
Yeah.
You know, unless you have a chance to...
convert and talk to them. Huh?
Yeah, to show them the truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, part of that goes along, what I'm thinking about goes along at the end of verse 11 there. We have an affirmative duty as Christians to teach against sin.
That's right.
For example, this whole mess that our society is going through right now, okay, all of this gender identity and all the filth that's being pushed
yeah.
on our children,
yeah.
okay, should we as Christians, as parents or grandparents or just members of the church, should we just say, well, we'll just do what's right and let them and not worry about it,
yeah.
and not teach our children what that filth really is, what it does to people? Should we just avoid that,
no.
you know?
Well,
or should we take, or should we do what the Scripture says and teach why it is wrong
yeah.
and show the results of what happens if you're a part of that?
At the very end of this verse that says, but rather expose.
Yeah, what happened to Eli?
Yeah.
You know, when he didn't raise his sons right.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think you bring up a really good point. We avoid, you know, I even had down, would you be a business partner with a wicked person? No way. Why would you? And, you know, and that's probably maybe taking it far, but we know that sharing the gospel with people that don't understand, that's one thing. And we are going to come shoulder to shoulder with people. But we do need to expose those works for what they truly are, and like you said, educate those around us and our kids then.
And with all of that, there's balance.
Sure. Right?
Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5,
9 and 10.
Yeah, verse 9 and 10.
Uh-huh. Go ahead, it's my next verse. It's perfect.
I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, says then you would need to go out of this world. So there's a balance there,
right?
And that balance is that we are going to have association with people in the world.
Yep.
And as much as we might want to completely distance ourselves from people in the world, God recognizes that that's not good.
No.
There is a separation, but there still has to be some level
sure.
of interaction.
Yeah. How else were you going to talk to them about the good news? Yeah, so Dan doesn't.
I was just thinking, we're called to be salt.
Yeah.
Well, salt doesn't do any good unless it comes in contact with the food.
Yeah.
So we do, but we don't want their influence to become a part of us, but
sure.
we want our influence from Christ to
flavor
and season their life.
Exactly. Jason, good comment.
Yeah, I think the key word there is works.
Yeah.
And he already kind of brought that out, but and I liked everything that Mike said. I think taking one step further, though, there does need to be a sensitivity. I mean, and to give an example, I have to, you know, hold confidence, but I just received a match, you know, a client that I'm working with, and this is the first experience I've had with this, but she is grieving over the loss of her quote-unquote wife just left her.
Yeah.
And, you know, trying to be as sensitive as possible with this person, you know, she's lost right now. She's, you know, grieving. And part of, you know, the issue she's going through is her identity. And so,
you might be able to show her a more excellent way.
Exactly, yeah. And you know, I had to tell her the other day, I said, you know, I have to be very careful with this. I want to make sure you're comfortable with me, but you do realize that as we kind of do some exploration into your identity, that sexuality is going to be a part of that.
Yeah.
And thankfully, she was very open. And so I think that, you know, when we look at this, it's, you know, if I was to get that immediate, no, you're one of those Christian people, I don't want to talk to you, okay, you probably need to find a new counselor.
Yeah.
But because she's open, then we can very gently and sensitively try to, you know, work through this.
Yeah. Yeah, being children of the light is the light is the means of seeing what things are. We discern. When you think about making judgment, we know that we discern the difference between right and wrong and the nature and their appearance. And so it is with the gospel, the light of the world. It enables us to see the true nature of actions. And when we can shed light on the subject and on what's going on around us, then that is a good thing. Their form, their nature cannot be known, but the light shines and we see what they are. John 3:20-21 says, "For everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Okay? Great verse for us to think about. All right, let's move on to verses 15 through 21. Would somebody like to read those?
"See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God."
Okay, I'm going to try to take about 4 or 5 minutes on this and 4 or 5 minutes to close it out. When you think about walking as wise or walking circumspectly, what comes to mind? What are some words that you think about?
Insight.
Okay, insight. What else?
Diligently.
Diligently. That's the word that comes to my mind. Carefully. I would even maybe say anxiously. Wisely. Well, why? Why do you do that? So you don't fall into sin, fall into temptation. So, not as fools, but as wise. Not as people of this world, but those who are indulging in foolish pleasures and desires, but as those who have been taught to understand heavenly wisdom and who have been truly made wise. Okay? Again, he does a really good job of, and I think this started way before this chapter, showing old man, old person, new person. walking in darkness, walking in light, filled with the Spirit, filled with wine. We're getting ready to make another transition. He does a really good job of showing the dichotomy of all these things. So when we walk circumspectly, we walk carefully, we walk looking around us at everything that's going on, discerning, is that good or is it evil? Do I partake in this or do I not? Redeeming the time. So let's talk about redeeming the time. How can you redeem the time? How can I buy back the time? Can you do that? No, not really. So what is he talking about here?
Wisely spend the time you have.
There you go. So I can't do anything really about the time I lost. Okay, and this is good for all of us. Maybe you say, I've wasted a lot of time. Okay, stop wasting it. Stop wasting it from today forward. So when you get home, say, all those things I used to do that wasted time, stop doing it. I can't do anything about that, but I can going forward. I can't buy up time. Why? Why does he tell them this? Because the days are evil. Do you question? So think about what Paul is writing to the Ephesians right here and telling them. The days and the people around you are evil. Is that happening today? Is it any different? I mean, we're there. We are there. The days and the time and the people around us are evil. Do you question that our thoughts are evil continually? Feels like we're right back to the warnings of the earlier times. So, not as unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. So you think about these walking circumspectly. Is there a connection between the days being evil and our being foolish? Think about, when you think about today, the days and the people being evil all around us, it's easy to choose wrong, be foolish, and be doing the things that they're doing, right? Because the days are evil and are filled with great temptations, we must constantly be aware of foolish, ungodly, time-wasting things or time-wasting conduct. Instead, keep our minds at all times that which is the will of the Lord, namely, to abstain from the works of darkness. So he just talks about this darkness and light, so he gives them this visual. Don't do those things in the darkness. Remove those temptations and wait, and time wasters, time eaters, fill that void with what? So I always think about this. When you remove things, you have to then fill it back up. Okay? So if I remove these things from my life, what am I going to put back in them? Well, how about praying? How about studying? How about doing good? The list goes on and on and on, but when we endeavor to do God's will, then we have removed these time eaters, these time wasters, and we have filled them with good things. Filled with the Spirit, not wine. So again, he gives them an option. Do you want to be filled with wine and do silly, foolish things? Or do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Well, that seems like a no-brainer, right? So don't be drunk with wine, a danger which they were exposed to, a vice to which those that were around them would be doing. Do we have people around us that are drinking and drunkards? All around us. Your neighbors, your co-workers, maybe family members. I don't know. But that is all the way around us. He is warning them, don't fill yourself up with wine and intoxicating drinks. Fill yourself up with the Spirit and those things of the Spirit. Luke 21:34, where there are warnings about carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. All right? Verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. How much more appropriate for Christians to be filled with the Spirit versus intoxication? Okay? To walk as wise requires us to be filled with the Spirit. How else are you going to walk as wise? Are we going to walk in wisdom on our own? Not really. No, it's going to take that Holy Spirit. Verses 18 through 21. While those who walk as fools delight in being filled with wine, those who walk as wise will endeavor to be filled with the Spirit. So do you endeavor? Are you looking to be filled with the Spirit? Paul describes three indications here of one filled with the Spirit. One indication is singing praises. Okay. Second one is giving thanks. And a third indication is submitting to one another in fear of God. If you're doing any of those three things, or hopefully all of those three things, then there is an indication that you have removed other things and you've filled yourself with the Spirit. Okay? So, verse 21 sets the stage and the groundwork for the closing of this chapter and the opening of chapter 6. We've got like 3 minutes left, which is, you could have an entire lesson on these last things. I call them walking in matrimonial harmony. So instead of me teaching this, let me just ask you. I've got some questions. So we're going to teach ourselves. We're going to remind ourselves. What are the responsibilities of wives towards their husbands? Let's just listen.
Submit.
Okay. Submit or subject to their husbands. What are the responsibilities of wives towards their husbands? What is the relationship of Christ to his church?
He's the head.
Okay. He's the head. And what else is he?
Savior.
He's the savior of the body. What are the responsibilities of the husbands towards their wives?
Love.
Love.
And give themselves up for them.
I say again?
Love them and give themselves up for them.
Okay. Love, give themselves up. And then we have an association. Love to what degree? As much as you love your own self. I'm pretty certain everybody here loves themselves pretty much, right? A lot. So, do you love your spouse? Do you love your wife that much? And as Christ loved the church, to nourish and cherish their wives as they do their own bodies. Okay? Why did Jesus love and give himself up for the church?
Sanctify and cleanse us.
Okay. Sanctify and cleanse the church and us, right? What else? I'm going to say that it might be holy and without blemish, and that he might present himself to his glorious church. Okay. I'm going to ring the buzzer, and then we're going to take just a few messages as they're coming up. What other comments do you have about, I know we have a race to the end, but what other thoughts do we have? And I know we know this part well, but...
Another thought that we didn't mention, Christ is the head and the Savior of the body.
Yeah.
Okay, so in other words, he has set in motion the church and how it will function, and he saved it by dying for it. Likewise, the husband is to be the head of his family and to provide for his family, just like in a physical way. It's like Christ provided in a spiritual way for the church.
Yep.
And to do all things for the family, even to the point of dying for it if necessary.
That's good. Yeah, that hierarchy is talked about and established there. Like you say, there's a great connection between what we as husbands are supposed to do for the family, our wives, as he did with the church. What else? Good. And maybe you have a comment about something else in the chapter, but anything else while we're closing up? Okay, let's take a short break. Thanks for your comments. Hopefully it caused you to do some things.